If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a witness to the truth of Jesus, then you are called to share the good news of Jesus. And this is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. It's an injunction. It's a command by the risen Lord Jesus. One of the first things he says to his friends when they're stunned by his being among them, 3 days after he was brutalized and lynched on a Roman cross, there he is. "Hey guys, I'm real. You can prod me, my belly, hear my wounds. And by the way, you're going to go out now in Jerusalem and further. You're going to start talking about me." And we saw Peter in our Acts reading. That's what he did. You know, and some commentators put him at around maybe even 17, 18 years old, which would have been a man in his time. Today he's like a teenager, right? And there he is, under the most probably terrifying circumstances, proclaiming something so incredibly foreign, that God would not only incarnate, but that we would be able to murder that God, and that God yet would be resurrected from the dead and be the center, the nexus, the explanation for our human experience, our existence, indeed our salvation, from our separation from God, our sin. Peter is just proclaiming that word. And it's amazing to see, to hear. And we're called to do the same, to go out there and speak the good word of Jesus Christ. But I also have been doing this long enough to know that this is, it could be a hard ask. It can feel like a hard ask anyways. That we can often feel that's a complicated step to take, to share the message of Jesus. It could feel weighty. We hesitate, generally speaking. I'm not going to speak individually. We all have our journeys. But I think generally it's fair to say that as for the Christian community, maybe as an Anglican community, I don't know, we just hesitate. And I've been pondering this. What are the reasons why we might hesitate to share the good news? Given, of course, I'm speaking to Christians right now. So given that we've encountered Jesus, we've been saved by Jesus, we affirm our faith, we trust in Jesus, our ultimate hope is found in Jesus, what is it, if that's all true, that stops us in our tracks a little bit and we feel like we can't say something? And that's a complex answer. There's a lot of reasons why that would be. And we have maybe 20 minutes, so I got to hit one. 25, no more than 30. But here's one that I want to talk about today. We'll be talking about this again over the next few weeks and time we're together. But here's one that I want to hit in the head, because I've had some conversations recently, and the feedback that I've gotten, both in person and online, sort of centers around a central claim, and I think it's worth our time to think about that reason why we might hesitate. Remember, we said if we're Christians, we don't unplug our brains. We have to plug in. We have to think about what it means to follow Jesus. And here's what I take to be one of the guiding lights of why we might hesitate to share the good news of Jesus. And I'll put it in a statement. It goes something like this. Well, Seth, you see, you have to understand that all religions or all traditions or all faith systems, they're all equally valid. And therefore, for you to claim that your religion is the only true one is not only false, but it's actually heavy-handed. It's actually arrogant. So there is a statement. And I'll put it to you that we have this premise, this statement, because whether you've articulated to yourself this way in your own mind and heart, we tend to... This is kind of the guiding light of the spirit of the age. If you look at our culture, the way it works, right, the pluralism that at some level is necessary to enjoy the democracy that we do, at some level, it's not just a political ideology, it's actually a philosophy and a theology. You know, all ways are ways to God. And it's promoted. By the time you're old enough to sort of sense that there's a narrative that's being shared with you, that you're being, in a sense, indoctrinated with, by the time you're aware of that, it's too late. You're kind of like, you've been swimming in those waters. Right? It's like one day you wake up and you say, well, I would like to speak a language. Good thing I'm a neutral agent, I'm an individual, and I have freedom of choice. I would like to speak some language. What language should I speak? And then someone would have to look at you and say, you've been speaking English for many years now. What do you mean choosing? You've been indoctrinated with English. Or in my case, en español. Es mi lengua. Así aprendí, y luego aprendí inglés, and then I learned English. But you start from somewhere. And so if you envision yourself, you're like, well, I'm exploring spirituality and faith, and I'm this neutral agent, and I want to see what's going on. It's like, to be fair, my friend, you've been a spiritual agent. You have a theology, and it's secular pluralism. And secular pluralism says, always, always to God. And in fact, to claim an exclusive truth claim, not only false, but arrogant. Okay. If we've uncritically absorbed that, not only as the modern Western people, but as Christians, that would make sense why we would hesitate. We don't want to offend. I don't want to hurt your feelings. If we're friends, we're having this great dialogue, and if I were to evince that my religion, my Christianity is the only true way, you're gonna be upset. You're gonna be hurt. But why would you be hurt? Well, because maybe you also have imbibed deeply from the waters of this age and say it always always to God. That would be, it's in the ether. Remember what we talked about last week or a couple weeks ago? Do fish actually wonder about water? No, probably they don't. It's just the air, it's just the ether that they negotiate and navigate through. And this is ours. And I think it's helpful to become aware of that. Because once you become aware of that, then you have to, well, start asking questions. That's what we're going to do together right now. Well, let's ask them. Let's break it apart. There's two kind of statements wrapped up in one premise. All ways are ways to God. They're all equally valid. You'll hear this often. Oh, you know, yeah, religions, you know, they all basically say the same thing. They all basically have the same insight. And there's no use trying to debate about religion. They all say basically the same thing. And I wonder at that when I've heard that before. Because my question, if I don't ask it audibly, I'm heavy-handed enough to do that, but at least in my heart would be, with all respect, have you investigated these other religions? Because when you take every other religion very seriously and you engage with their theology, their view of the world, they are incompatible ideologies that cannot be reconciled neatly. The only way you're able to do that is if you just haven't really investigated them. Right? Because if you think of, for example, Hinduism, and I'm using this term very loosely because, of course, just like Christianity, there's many denominations, so other religions have a complexity and nuance themselves. Every other religion is a universe unto itself. But you take something like Hinduism, there is no, not in the same with Christianity, there is no ultimate divine in that sense. There is a plurality of gods, and you can connect with these gods via worship, not worshiping at least, through statues. There's the Vedas, but there's also the statues, and it's part of their piety. And then, of course, when you look at Islam, in Islam there is no pantheon of gods. There's one God, one supreme ruler, and God rules absolutely. And you do not make images or statues of this one God, right? And of course, if you take most of what we would call Buddhism, well, there is no ultimate deity. There's actually the cycle of samsara, and the goal of the human experience is to realize there is no true individuality, and you want to experience release, moksha, and to enlightenment, right? To release the all-soul. So right there, a very cursory analysis of these three major traditions, how are they the same? How are they saying the same thing? They're competing faith systems, right? That means a pious Jew and a Muslim, and I would say a Christian, would say, well, part of the human experience is to recognize that we are sinful and to repent. What that looks like might have its differences, of course, but a Buddhist wouldn't say that. That journey would be more about recognizing that individuality is a delusion. You hear what I'm saying, guys? So if the world at large is sharing with you and really pushing this narrative of life, always a ways to God. You, as a Christian, you have to sort of stop and hold that and think about it. It's okay, I hear that you're saying that, but when I think about it, that doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. In other words. Not that like we're dying of rationalism here, but when you say it doesn't make sense, here's what's happening. If I agree to what you're saying, I have to agree to a cartoonish view of these beautiful traditions. I have to reduce into a 2D cartoon that they're basically saying the same thing that I am, but faithful adherents of those traditions would not say I'm saying the same thing as Christians are saying. They wouldn't. So why should we? It's just rude at some level. It's rude. No, I think what's better is to be not to be disingenuous, just to be honest. These are different systems. Okay. That's worth thinking about. I'll leave that with you. You ponder that. We're going to talk about it later. But what's the other half? Okay, so All ways are ways of God? I don't think so. But maybe there's something to the case that, but if you claim that your religion is the only true one, that's heavy-handed and that's arrogant. Ouch. Okay, let's pause here. Because, you know, whenever you get criticism of your personality or character, it's worthwhile to pause. The moment you become defensive, you might not be, you might miss out on some growth opportunities. So we have someone say, oh, you're arrogant for being Christian and saying you're the only true way. Okay, let's think about this. Is it arrogant? I've been parsing through this for a while now. I just am not convinced that it is. That being said, maybe any Christian could carry the message of Jesus arrogantly. So at some level, you have to think about yourself and be like, how am I conducting myself? How am I talking to people? How am I loving people? Because you just might be arrogant, and that would be true about you. So I'm not going to, we can't be up hooked that easily. But is the idea arrogant? And when people usually say that, there's always some like argument behind that premise. What's the reason it would be arrogant? And someone would say something like, oh, well, I mean, especially if you've traveled, but if you just meet people in our diverse culture, you'll meet folks from different cultures, ethnicities, faith traditions, different pieties, who are not only kind and well-informed, intelligent people, but they're very committed to their faith. So it's kind of arrogant for you to say that your way is the only way, that you would try to say your tradition is superior to theirs, and that you would try to convert them. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. There's a deep irony in the statement. I think at its best, it comes from a good place of trying to be kind to someone else. But that's not enough. It's not enough to have good intentions, you know. Road to hell and all that. It's what it's being said there. Is it arrogant? Because what's ironic here is that if you were to talk to someone who is well-informed and intelligent and committed to their other tradition, most, I would venture to say, do not agree with a mostly white, Western, modern view that all ways are valid. They wouldn't agree with that, right? They're very well informed. They're very well committed to their faith, and they would look at you and maybe be like, well, yeah, my faith is the right one. My faith is superior. You should convert. The warmth of Hinduism are warm. Come in. And there we would be sitting. It's like, well, no, all ways are valid. And then that's how you respond, and then the irony shows itself. That under its own rigor, under its own analysis, that statement, it is arrogant to claim that one way is a true way, itself falls prey to its own argumentation. You become arrogant for saying that it's arrogant. It's a trap, my friends. It has purchase because we've kind of imbibed it. You know, like if you grew up in the mid to late 90s, early 2000s, you might say to yourself, Friends is a great show. But I would just say, I don't know. It's basic. It's mid. But, hey, you grew up in the 90s, that's a great show for you, whatever. Much more meaningfully, nah, I lost you there. But much more meaningfully, yeah, you feel it's arrogant to have that. You know what's interesting? I was talking to my friend Ewan here. Mark Lillo, you might be familiar with his work. He's a great American author, sociologist. He wrote like the Sacred Canopy and other like seminal works that have sort of analyzed, or well, mostly American, but I think it applies to Canada, how we view religion and how faith works in our modern Western culture. Yeah, he's just a professional, so I'm referencing him because he grew up Christian. He would say, I was used to be an evangelical, and then later he left his faith and became a rock star academic. And then he wrote this article for the New York Times. I think it was to do a review of a Billy Graham crusade. But it ended up being like a think piece. It was very interesting. I can send it. I'll probably include it in the newsletter, so just subscribe and it'll be there. You can read it. What's interesting is he's describing, as he goes to this crusade, he's remembering his roots as a former Christian, and he's negotiating his experiences because some of it's relatable, some of it's like, ooh. He's saying a lot, but then he talks about how he meets this young man who's himself, this young man's educated, going to, I think, Wharton Business School. He's like very intelligent, but he tells him that basically he's become a Christian at the Billy Graham Crusade. He's given his life to Jesus, and then Mark Lillo sort of starts to say, well, no, wait, why would you do that? Like, you're intelligent, what's going on here? And he starts talking to him, and then Mark Lillo, sort of reflecting on his behavior, recognizes, like, wait, why was I why was I trying to reach this guy? Like, if all ways are equally valid, why was I this passion? Like, hey, don't do that. Why would I want to speak to him? And then he says something that's really, really fascinating. He writes, he says, you know, doubt has to be learned. Doubt is learned as much as faith is learned. But yeah, think about it. There's no neutral. It's very telling in his own journey. There is no neutral stance. If all ways are equally valid, in other words, he thinks to himself, why would I feel this passion to try to reach him? At least, Mark Lilla shows us by his writing that this position, this modern Western stance that we have, always are valid and arrogant, is as exclusive as a traditional perspective such as Christianity or a number of other faiths. It doesn't have a privileged place in the pantheon of religions. It's just like the others. Now, we could leave it there, and this would probably end up being some kind of philosophy lecture. It's important to do this, though. We have to think about it, because our faith requires thought. Right? We don't parrot blind faith. It's faith, belief and trust in God based on good reasons. Okay, so we've talked about how that claim is not always a waste of God, and it's arrogant to think otherwise. We've kind of deconstructed that a little bit. It's begun. There are feedback you can give me, but we've got to move on. But just on what I shared this morning, you have powerful reasons to be suspicious of that claim. And as Christians, that could be enough. But there is still one last gate. Because you could say to me, well, Seth, okay, that's very compelling. In fact, I find myself persuaded by what you're sharing. But I still feel nervous about sharing because it's still a complicated world out there where we might agree in this room, but we go out there and folks won't agree. And how do I go out there? I don't want to offend people. I might offend someone. And it could be scary for me, and maybe it doesn't pay off. I don't know. This is really hard. And I want to honor that. That's real. I don't want to play heavy-handed with that. I feel that too. But I want to tell you, I think it's, in the end, not only because Jesus is true, but I think it's, in the end, it's so important that we actually take that step and share, even if it's scary. Because it changed my life. I know that for a fact. When I was in my early 20s, well, 20, I think I must have been 20, my then best friend, and now, Phil, I had been going to church for about a year and a half, and I was going mainly because I had made some new friends who were Christians. I didn't really buy the whole church thing. I would show up. If I went to church, I wanted to hang out with them, and I was very late, maybe catch part of the sermon and try to get out, just wait for my friends to leave so I could hang out with them. But I was going somewhat regularly, I should say. And eventually I was with my friend Phil, and we were driving somewhere, I guess. And then he parked, I don't know what, can't forget it, next to the dumpster of a local 7-Eleven. And I could tell he was amped up. He wanted to share something with me. And I actually thought he might come up to me. That's what I thought. I don't know. He seemed like I want to say something, and I applauded it. So I sat there. I'm like, well, whatever he says, I'm here to be his friend, and I love him, et cetera, in my brain. And then he opened his mouth, and he started sharing about Jesus and God's love and the gospel message. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but I could tell he was, like, evangelizing me. And then he said something that, like, triggered me, because he said, oh, God has always loved you. He's always had a plan for you. He's always been with you in your life journey, and he loves you. He said those that configuration of words, and when he said that, I saw red, and I just lost it. Because as you guys know, you've been coming here long enough, my childhood was very very trying. My dad was very physically abusive. My family broke down at a very young age. I had to move a lot. It was terrible. It was a very painful experience. And so to hear someone tell me, oh, God has loved you. He's always been there for you. I remember in that car, that little 1997 Pontiac Sunfire, I got so angry. I started yelling at him. I'm like, where was God when my dad was beating my mom to a pulp and I was praying to God to make my dad nice, and he never did that? Where was he then? And I just started losing it at him. I just got so angry. And I could see Phil, too. I was angry and losing my own mind. He was just sitting. And he's a smaller guy. And I could see he was just scared. Because I was also known at that time to be a little violent, so he thought, maybe he's going to hurt me. I don't know. And I really lost my cool. And then I sort of caught myself. And I felt immediately a little embarrassed. I had this outburst. And then I had been really loud to my friend. And I sort of, you know, you lose your cool. You just sort of feel a little embarrassed. Like, oh, okay. I'm in this moment now. And to his eternal credit, and I'll always give it to Phil, he didn't try to throw some philosophy or theology at me and little pain or something. He just said, "Oh, so I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened to you. I don't know what to say. I just wanted to give you this book. That's all." And it was a little Mere Christianity. And I felt so embarrassed and so bad that I likely hurt his feelings and scared him that I took the book. I'm like, "Okay, I'll read it. That's fine. I'll read it." And I did read it. And then I read it three times back to back. And then I read C.S. Lewis's book on love and suffering. I read that count like five, at least five back to back. But I just kept reading it over and over again. I started asking questions. I started reading more. I became a reader, I guess, overnight. Started thinking more, reading more. Started going to church a little more, asking questions. And it's a whole journey. But I mean, I'm here now. My life's forever different. And I always look back to that day when Phil was in that little car with no hubcaps. And he shared Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you something. Phil could tell, even today, he could tell you. I mean, he's a very wise guy, and I love him to death. But at that time, he would have told you, "I didn't know much of philosophy or apologetics or philosophy. I couldn't say anything. In fact, I was the worst case scenario for him because I really went hard. Talk about being embarrassed and scared. I did it wrong. I offended my friend. Everything went wrong for Phil. And he was not prepared or trained, but discipled, to handle the questions I was throwing at him. But what he did, he said that Jesus, God loved me. He had been there for me. He didn't know how, but he believed that, and he gave me a book. And that has made all the difference in my life. All the difference. So I'm going to tell you, you don't have to be well-versed and well-trained, although it's good to do it. We do things here to try to increase our knowledge of our faith, but you don't have to have that. You have your journey with Jesus Christ. You have your own story, and what God is calling you to do is to take a step in faith and courage and say, "I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to speak about the love of Jesus. I don't have all the answers, but I know who does, Jesus Christ, and I appoint someone, and I invite them to my friend. Jesus Christ can handle their lives. He can answer their questions. He can heal their hearts." You and I don't save anybody. You and I don't convert anybody. All we do is we make an introduction to our friend, Jesus Christ, and he does the work. We are called in his name to go out there and share. That is all. And so, my friends, do not be daunted by the spirit of the age. Do not be daunted by their philosophies and their modes of thought. Crumble under scrutiny and analysis. Don't be daunted. Just think about your faith. We do that here, so think about it. But more than just thinking, don't stop there. Reevaluate your life. Recognize where Jesus has touched your life, where he's changed your life. And if he hasn't, then we should talk about that. It's worth talking about. And if you don't know where to start, I invite you to come to him today. We're about to come to the Lord's table, right? God's going to share with us his life, his grace, his love. Bring your prayer to him now. "God, I know that you're part of my life, but I want to be able to share it with others. Give me the courage. Give me the strength. I don't know what to say. Give me the words. You gave a 17-year-old Peter words. Help me too." And if in good faith you ask that, God is faithful. He will show up. He will give you what you need. And that will be not only for your great good, but for God's greater glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, I want to thank you. We all thank you because each one of us is here. And if we could think about our lives and be honest about it, most of us would have to point to someone that you used to share your message with us. And however that went down, God, we're here today on a spiritual journey. And we're longing for you, God. We're longing to, we know, maybe we will say, "Okay, you love us, but we want to feel that, God. We want to be transformed. Not only that, we want to share about you with others, God. So much gets in our way, but nothing is impossible for you. No obstacle greater than your love. God, I pray that whatever's in our life, in our minds, in our hearts, that's preventing us from truly following you and from sharing your love with others, I pray that you remove it and you kill it, that you would draw us to you with your great power. Alone, we can do nothing. With you, we can do everything. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord.